First Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, we don't really showcase unloving. We note it as Paul did in 2 Timothy 3, but to see the bad, we often look at see how good the good is, and love is, of course, the opposite of unloving and what we should be. And this is called the love chapter, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, love is a creation of yours, not ours. We don't have the corner of the market on it. We don't even, as a natural man, know what it is. We speak of it in ways that are not love. And to go and find out it's actually what the Bible says for many a modern man living in sin, it's beyond the scope of their ability to do and accept. Lord, what a truly great world it would be if love reigned. If people who even today said they loved, if they truly did. If those who get married vow eternal love, if that really happened, what a wonderful world situation we would have, much better. And Lord, I pray that in looking at love, we'll see just how awful it is not to love, and how terrible it is to be in a situation where even those we say we love, we hurt because our hearts are in darkness and we end up not loving those we say we care most about. And Lord, may we not be a victim of that, or a abuser of love, when we have it explained to us and the opportunity to do it. Well, may we truly be loving people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My generation really should be the greatest in love, because when I was growing up, there was a show on TV, Love American Style. Love American Style. Anybody remember seeing that? Love American Style? I don't remember much about it, but we had Love American Style. And then we had the Love Boat. The Love Boat. I mean, you got the Love American Style, the Love Boat, and the 60s was all about free love. So we should be right in tune with all that. But not really, because love is a concept that people snatch onto as an ideal, something great to do, something that they believe in, something they've experienced, but not something that they can do, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and onward. The Holy Spirit produces the ability for us to truly love. But many people believe that whatever they do, whatever they feel, however they act, is loving. Love, in this chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, I don't know, it's probably 80% of wedding bulletins have this passage on. This is a wedding passage. Love. Usually from verse 4. But love is put on the wedding bulletins. Nothing wrong with that, of course. Weddings are a day filled with romance. This kind of wondrous love. But the love that is celebrated at a wedding is the easiest kind of love. It is full of feeling. And again, there is nothing wrong with that. It's wrong is that if that's all you have and that's what you go on, but to be in love, as that word indicates, to have that romantic affection, whatever that is, it happens when you're in the, I don't know, sixth grade. And you look across and there that girl is that you just never thought much of, and suddenly you're thinking other things about that girl. In the sixth grade, when I was in the sixth grade, the big thing was if you were really serious about a girl, you went on the playground and you played marbles with that girl. You know, pig eye, you ever do this? Pig eye, put marbles. We were played marbles. You might as well, the next step was the honeymoon, basically. You begin to change, and you don't do anything. There's nothing that is done that suddenly, you know, you're feeling different. Just something happens. And now you're getting a girlfriend, which I had two, since my wife's not here tonight. I had two in the sixth grade, one after the other, Nancy and Caroline. Or Caroline and Nancy, I can't remember now. And you fall in love. And there's no problem to fall. If you've ever fallen, you know, it took no effort whatsoever. Just down you went. And so this is pretty much what we refer to romantic love. You fall in love. It's an emotion. It is an emotional attachment. It is a physical desire, all of which God made, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But that's the easiest love that you'll ever do, because it's motivated by feeling. I mentioned popcorn this morning. The easiest thing in the world is eat buttered popcorn. There's no willpower to it. The kids that really are full of willpower are those who have to sit at the table until they eat their Brussels sprouts or something. That takes willpower. But love this way, if everything could be like that, if every bit of love could be just that easy, romantic, emotional attachment kind of thing, that would be great. Greek words, generally there are several kinds of love. God's love is called agape love. Agape love is how God loves. And it is an unconditional love, which means it is not motivated by what we are or what we do. The other kind of love I just mentioned is when you look across and see someone you start to want to be with, you go out with, and end up getting married. That's a feeling-oriented love. It's based upon the connection in that other person. It makes a difference. God's love, agape love, is unconditional. God loves the unlovely. God's act of love is based upon His quality, His worth, not the worth of the people out there. It pleases God to love. It is God's pleasure to love. God enjoys loving others. He is glorified and moved to lift up the fallen. These are things that the Lord takes delight in. That's God's love, agape love. We're to love, and we love like God loves. We love that way. That's God's agape love. That's God acting by will on for the benefit of another person, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. That's how God loves us, and that's how we love others. The Good Samaritan basically loved that way. He chose to love, whereas the other two, who you would think would have loved, just passed by on the other side. They weren't moved by it. The other kind of love in Scripture is brotherly love. It is this companionship that you have with another person. That two people, whether it be Christians or friends, that they have a relationship of love, which is basically conditioned upon a number of things. It's your friends, you have something in common, you grew up together, there are some things that put you together. But this brotherly love, caring for your friends. The other kind, I don't know that the word itself Greek-wise is used, but romantic love. It is, romantic love is in the Song of Solomon. It'll be Hebrew then. But that description of a couple, a husband and wife, who come together and they have romantic love. That is also of God. But that is the wedding thing, and that's the easiest kind. We can love things as well. We can say in the same sentence, and I'm about to experience this, honey, I love you and I love the hot dogs you've made, because they were on when I left in the crock pot. So I can do both of those. You can love your wife and you can love hot dogs. Not in the same way, but the same word is used, of love for both things. You can love your pets. Some say they can love you back. Some say they cannot. I'm going with that they can, because that's what I want to know. That's what I want to feel, that they actually love you. Food you can love. You can love your hobbies, which are things. There are all sorts of attachments that you can make with things that are loving. The Bible says, love not the world. This whole world system, the things the world gives you, we're not to love that. We're not to depend upon that. We're not to attach ourselves to that. But there's a lot there to love. Most people love based on feelings. Feelings is a big thing with modern concepts of love. A lot of people cannot even imagine that God wants them to love another person unless they feel like it. I mentioned that this morning. The feeling drives them. The feeling is the motivation. The feeling makes it easy. If you have to get a shot, when you're a kid, you have to get a shot, an injection. You get that big needle up there. It's about three yards, I would say, long. And they point it at you, and it's going to hurt, and they tell you how it's going to hurt. They tell you it's going to be like a bee sting, and so don't worry about it, which, of course, you always worry about a bee sting. And they'll pierce that to you, like they'll harpoon you with that thing, and it hurts. It would be a whole lot better is as soon as it broke the skin, you were just euphoric with pleasure. Oh, do it again. So that pleasant aspect of it, that feeling aspect of it, would make us want to do something that we otherwise would not do. Mentioning back to the love, the romance part, I always felt like if I was a little bit sick when I got up on a school day, had a little bit of a fever, it wasn't that big of a bad thing if I had to stay home. But once you get a girlfriend at school, you go right through that. I may be a little bit sick, but what's my fever? 105. Oh, it's not too bad. And off you go, because you feel like you want to be there. Feelings are a product of love, biblically. But if a person loves based on feelings, as long as they have feelings, they will love. But when the feelings go, they won't. A lot of marriages are based on feeling. Some even say in the vows, you know, basically I'll love you until I don't. Some modern vows, I never do those. But feelings come and go. And when you make vows, that's why you make vows, because you understand that feelings are going to change. They won't be the same all the time. That wedding day is, I mean, that is pumped so full of love. From the very beginning of the day, all through the day and all that stuff, this is, men may not like it as much. Women are just, this is the greatest, you know. And I'm speaking as a man. I'm just assuming this is the case. Most weddings are planned by women. Would you agree with that? Because, you know, this is their day. It's, you know, nobody says, you know, here comes Kevin and Laura down the aisle. This is Kevin's day. No, this is Laura's day. So we understand that. We men understand that. We have no problem with that. It is a time to make vows, to say, you know, there are going to be times when a man is going to really rub a woman the wrong way, and she is not going to feel like loving that man. I know it's hard to imagine with the men we have. It's never probably happened. But there is a choice to be made. Feelings are not always the same. So when you say you're going to love someone and you vow to love them forever, that is an act of the will. That is a promise of your will. And the most enduring feelings are maintained by choosing to love. And biblical love is governed by will. You can't command someone to feel something. I want you to like this record. I want you to like this song. You can't. You just can't. Love is governed by will. You choose to love, and that may enhance your feelings, but if you depend on feelings to love, then your love is in jeopardy, and it will probably fade away. In the purest sense of the word, love is a selfless act. It is not concerned about self. It's concerned about the person you love. Are they happy? Are they pleased? Do they benefit from what I'm doing? So love in the Bible includes, you know, love of a husband and a wife, and love of two friends who are brothers. But the highest form is that which is the love of God, where we choose to benefit a person even if they are completely unworthy of it and do not earn it in any way. But we do benefit. The feelings come secondarily as a result of love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul begins by saying that if he doesn't have love as his motivation, that is the doing for the welfare of others, then all that he does is basically worthless. If he has all these great gifts, he speaks with the tongues of men and of angels, does not have love, verse 1, I become just a noise, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Giving all my possessions to the poor, giving my body to be burned, all of that, if I don't have love, I profit nothing. And then he describes what love is. And a person that loves is able to maintain love by a choice. And love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love is not the kind of thing where if somebody does something the least bit displeasing to you, even if it's a personal preference type of thing. A lot of people in church, oh, that's it. That's it. You didn't pick the curtains that I like for the church. I'm done with you. You're out. It's over. A lot of people don't want to be the ones who end the loving relationship. So they stay right on the edge. They stay right on the very edge of love. They're not really, but this is in how they think of it. And then the person does something, and then they say, that's it. I'm done with that. And then they can blame the other person. I was willing. I was there. I was ready. But they turned me off. See, turning you off to love means you don't love. You don't patient. Patience is an open-ended thing. Some people see patience as 3 times. Some people see patience as 7 times. Jesus said, forgive your brother 70 times 7. I think that was in a day. 7 times in a day or 70 times 7. That's patience. That's long suffering. So it says that love is patient. When you love someone, you are patient with them as they develop into what they should be. If not, you're not going to help them. In Little League, if I can go back to Little League, I was bad when I was 9 years old. We had a four-year stint in Little League. I was on the Indians. I was bad when I was 9 years old. I was the guy who they put at second base. Back then, second base, that's where you stuck people you needed to play, but everybody was hitting right-handed and they would hit the other side and hopefully you wouldn't get a ball knocked at you. Right field was the next thing. I was bad when I was 10. I was bad when I was 11. See where this is going? When I got to 12, I was on fire. Of course, I'd gone 3 years. I wasn't traded. I wasn't cut. I got to I was 12 years old. I hit a growth spurt and all those nice things, and I made the all-star team. We got blown out in the first round, but I mean, I was playing that year. I got on base about all the time, a lot of times. It was great. But coaches, manager worked with us, and there you go. Everything requires that. You got to be patient. You got to be patient. Parents, you ever had to be patient with your kids? They don't even know how to brush their hair, put on their clothes. Little things that you have to work with. Well, love is that way. Love sticks with a person. They're patient. A person is patient because the focus is not on you, on them. Love is kind. Kindliness, you think of an old grandmother who just loves you and hugs you and is kind to you. That's love. The opposite of that, you know, a person is short with you. Acts like you're bothering them. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Jealous is a thing that has to do with me. I'm jealous that somebody has something that I wish I had. That would be jealousy or coveting and envy. But jealousy, you're really saying you would be happier if you had what they had. And that's not love. That is directed inward. Love is not jealous. Clint Eastwood has a 44 Magnum. Well, I'm supposed to be happy for him having that. I assume he still has it, not just in the movies. But person has something that's good for them. A person has something, a home that's good for them, a car that they have, a good relationship, a good job. Well, that's love. We're very happy about that. We're not jealous about that. We don't hold a grudge about that. A lot of people do. That's not loving. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Again, bragging and arrogance is a self thing. Love is not about that. We've seen arrogance and bragging in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3. You see, lacking in love brings on those things. You focus upon yourself, elevate yourself, and not another person. Love isn't like that. Love, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. Well, that could cover a whole lot of area. It acts, but it doesn't act in a improper way. It's thoughtful to what is right and good for the person that's being loved. It does not seek its own. Again, that's selfish. Is not provoked. Provoked is like losing your temper, which is a selfish thing. Somebody's pushing you the wrong way, and you're not benefiting, or you're not happy, so you lose your temper. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. One of the most common things that people do in life is hold a grudge. They hold a grudge. Somebody did something to them in 1928, and it's just as fresh today. There's a guy I worked with in Minnesota. If you offended him, it was for life. And he was a golfing buddy of mine. He was an older man. I couldn't play golf one Saturday. We used to play golf on Saturday. I couldn't play one Saturday, and he was a little bit upset. I had a good reason. He was upset. I finally went to him. I said, "Are you mad at me?" And he got over it after that. But some people, you know, are easily offended. Easily hold a grudge. They're waiting for you to make it right. And every day you don't make it right, it just mounts up more against you. Because they think, look at you, look at you. You don't even know what you did. But love doesn't do that. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's also called forgiveness. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. A person's unrighteous, we don't rejoice in their unrighteousness. A lot of people do. A lot of people say they love a person, somebody just wants you to be themselves. Just be yourself. That's all we care about, righteous or unrighteous. That's not what love does. Love cares about righteousness because love cares about the benefit of a person. Unrighteousness is not to anybody's benefit. If you tell your child you don't care what religion they choose, just to make up their own mind, that's not love. Because that's not to their benefit to choose whatever religion they want. The only benefit they're going to get if they choose the right God and the right religion. So love is concerned about righteousness and truth. Love would not rejoice in all the modern philosophies that are floated around, postmodernism and all the new stuff, newfangled stuff, always comes around. And it's not loving because it takes you away from God. People who love wouldn't be touting all these things today, critical race theory, intersectionality, all the racist kinds of theories. None of that would be for a person that really loved. Those are divisive things. If people love, they wouldn't be wearing Black Lives Matter on their jerseys and out and play football and all that stuff and put it on the basketball court. That's not loving, that's divisive. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now that is not a description of someone who is gullible, believes all things. But it probably more accurate to our sense is to say that a person who loves believes in the person they're loving. They believe anything is possible for them. They believe that they are able to accomplish things, that they're going to be a good, productive person, that they're going to be accomplished in whatever they choose to be accomplished in, that if you're helping them and loving them, that it's going to have a benefit, especially with children. I don't know how many years it was before my mom got me to stand up straight. I know she worked a number of years on it. She must have believed I was going to one day do it, because she never stopped. Scott, stand up. I don't know. I don't know if I do now or not, because she's not around to say, but I think I'm probably better than I was, slouching and all. Of course, her telling me to write better, that never did work. I still can't do that. Believes all things. Again, not gullible, but believe in a person. You have hope. You're optimistic. Your son strikes out the first time in Little League. Well, you're obviously not going to be a hitter. Maybe you can be an umpire. Well, that wouldn't be loving. That would be cruel. But you believe. And often what happens is suddenly they come around. Hope's all things. Hope is looking for the realization of what's being hoped for. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And when you love someone, you hope in them, and you don't throw them away like they're worthless and not going to amount to anything. Endures all things. This may be the easiest to understand, that love endures. Love does not quit on a person. If you don't want to do something, if you don't love something or don't love someone, you quit on them. The best estimate right now that I've heard for when the Democrats quit on President Trump was 15 years before he was born. You see, if you're already inclined to criticize, to hate, you have no endurance. You have zero endurance. If you don't believe in someone, if you don't hope in someone, you have zero endurance to do anything. We give more endurance to lawnmowers than we do to people. Don't start the first time. Most of the lawnmowers in my life, y'all may have had different experiences. Most of the lawnmowers I've ever had in my life, you had to pull more than one time. There was a Craftsman Eager One back in the 70s we had. It was supposed to pop up on the first time. It was pretty good. Sometimes you had to hope all things, believe all things, and endure all things, and pull that thing again before it would start up. This is what love does. Love endures. This is what we see at a wedding. When you say you're going to love someone in sickness and health, good and bad, you're talking about enduring love. Making it last. Making it last not based upon what other people do, but what you do. You know, a married couple can make a marriage last for as long as the two of them decide to make it last. There's nothing that can stop that. But if there's the entrance of doubt and a lack of commitment to endure, it doesn't take much. And it's over. Love, verse 8, never fails. Love, of course, obviously doesn't succeed in everything it tries. That's not what this verse means. Love never fails. You see what comes after it. Other things fail. There are gifts of prophecy. They will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What it's saying here, and then it's going to conclude it with verse 13, is that love is always going to be a thing. Now, faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith will be realized, and you will not live by faith anymore. Hope will be realized, and you will not live with hope anymore, because it'll all be there. Love remains. Heaven will be a place of unending, full, godly love. And in anticipation of that, those who love here are never rude, overbearing, wanting their own way, irritated, angered by personal offenses, and upset when someone gets a good turn in life that they don't get. Those who love in this world endure in seeking the welfare of another person. Love is the kind of thing where you give people the benefit of the doubt and you try to protect their honor. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't take the sins away. Love does not rejoice in sin. We see that already. When you love someone, the first thing you do is not go to Facebook and post all of their failings. The vice president got a fly on his head during the debate, and people went to Twitter and just blew it up. He's got a fly on his head. If I was debating and my mom was alive and she saw that, not one word would she put on Facebook about it, because she loved me. That's the difference. If you want to not love someone, every day gives you more opportunity. Everybody, it's kind of humorous. I try to steer away from political too much here. But I've just been humored by the fact that for some months now, Nancy Pelosi's been talking about how she prays every day for the president. She prays every day for the president. And, you can't pray for someone and then, talk about what a crooked, degenerate this guy is and got all this help from Vladimir Putin, or he wouldn't even be in office. That's not the same. You can't love someone. You can't pray for someone you don't love. Honestly. In the sense that not that you care about what they're doing is right. When you pray for the lost, you're not approving of what they do. But when you pray for the lost, you want them to be saved. The greatest act of love. If they could be saved. You witness to someone that they might be saved. The media does not love people, because they're always pointing out the failures of people, and if they don't see any, they make them up. That's not love. That's hate. There's a word for that. It's hate. And love would bring a lot of peace. Something happens, the media blows it up, blows up a police arrest, a white cop, a black person that was a criminal doing something, and it's blown up, and then people talk about it, and it's all unloving. That's why it's a difficult time. When we see the world being unloving, we see people taking people's failures, and they just blow it up. That's unloving. And it's a very, very, very difficult and hard day that we live in when this goes on. We are not to be like that, because our God is not like that. God is love. And for us to be like God, godly, then we will love also. Let's all stand. Kevin, would you dismiss us?